Please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. Leviticus 6, 8 through 7:38. Buckle up. Leviticus 6, 8 through 7:38. The sermon is called How Priests Worship. How Priests Worship. So up to this point, the instruction from Moses in the book of Leviticus has been for the people of Israel as a whole, how they bring their sacrifices to God, how the people of Israel are to worship. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them. That's who the instruction has been for. Or Leviticus 4, 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying. And these are the instructions we've been looking at. But now Leviticus concludes the section on the offerings with instruction to the priests about the details of the sacrifice. So notice Leviticus 6, 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying. So where the pattern has been, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Israel, saying these things. Now it's Aaron and his sons. These are the priests. So now we see God's specific instruction to his household servants, the priests, about how they're to facilitate the offering of sacrifices. Now there is significant overlap with what we've already seen in the first five chapters. We won't rehearse all the details that we've already covered in those sermons, but we'll read the whole section and we'll notice the unique instructions that's aimed at the priests in each of the passages in front of us. And as we do that, we're going to learn a lot about worship. We're going to learn a lot about facilitating worship as priests, which is valuable for us because in this new covenant that we live in, we are all priests. You are a priest of God Most High, and you have priestly duties, priestly responsibilities in worship. And so there will be application for you in your priestly service in the new covenant. Now, our section today covers most of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. So rather than read the whole thing at the beginning like we usually do, we'll read it through a section at a time and then comment on it. Then we'll read a section and comment on it. And that way we can keep the details in front of us. So, section 1, perpetual heavenly fire. The ongoing burnt offering, Leviticus 6, 8 to 13. Let's read it together. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. So what's the main point of this brief section? The fire is to be kept burning. Do you see that that's repeated three separate times, that the fire on the offering of the altar of the burnt offering is to be kept burning all the time? We see it in verse 9, we see it in verse 12, we see it in verse 13. It starts with that and it ends with that and it's repeated. The burnt offering fire is to be kept burning. The burnt offering was the last offering. A burnt offering started the day of sacrifice and the burnt offering ended the day of sacrifice. And so it was the last offering to be made, and therefore it was to be burned all night long. Now, Calvin points out here that God sent fire from heaven to light the first burnt offerings in the tabernacle and in the temple. Look at Leviticus 9, 22 to 24. Leviticus 9, 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. If you think Leviticus is boring, you just aren't using your imagination. This stuff is crazy. So fire is coming forth from the Lord, I guess, out of the sanctuary maybe, or down from heaven, but fire has come out. They've arranged the stuff on the altar of burnt offering. Fire comes out from the Lord and consumes it all and burns it all up, and everybody just yells and falls down on their faces. This is the fire of the burnt offering that they are to keep burning continually. So Calvin says they were not to let this fire go out so that the offerings should be burnt with heavenly fire. I mean, I feel like that would be a pretty great job, the tender of the heavenly fire. This is a flame that never goes out. In the temple of God, there is a fire that burns perpetually. And you've got these priests, and a part of their job is just to keep this fire going all day, all night, in perpetuity, because this is fire that came straight from the Lord himself and is burning these offerings. Always ready to make an offering to the Lord. Always ready to propitiate the wrath of God with the burnt offering. Now, one of the commentators, Wenham, cites a hymn from Charles Wesley that applies this idea of the perpetual heavenly fire to our own worship devotion to God. Wesley says this, "O thou who comest from above, the purest celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise." So Wesley, I think, rightly applies this continual fire that came from heaven and that's the source of the burning that sends the offerings back up to God. He applies that continual fire to a devotion in our hearts to God that never stops. And so may our hearts burn with perpetual heavenly fire from the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on the church in what symbol? The tongue of fire. Tongues of, remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they were like tongues of fire descending on the people. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out and continues in us as a fire from heaven. And as we are all priests of God under this new covenant, so we should tend the fire of devotion to God so that we are always ready to offer sacrifices and help others offer sacrifices to God. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit from heaven. You are to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to never quench the Holy Spirit. Keep the fire burning. We also learn from this section that the tending of the ashes of this perpetual heavenly fire was part of the sacred priestly duty. Maybe not quite as fun as tending the heavenly fire, but dealing with the ashes, if you have a fireplace in your home, a wood stove, you know that tending to the ashes is part of the deal. Something has to be done with the ashes. And this was part of the sacred duty. And so the priest would put on his linen clothes and his linen underwear when taking the ashes from the altar and moving them beside it. So as he'd take the ashes from the altar and set it beside, he would do so in his linen priestly garments. Then he would change his clothes to different clothes in order to carry the ashes out of the camp to a clean place where he can deposit them. So he was to be covered in priestly clothing because even the ashes of the sacrifice were to be treated with respect. You see the holiness of the duty of the priests in offering the sacrifice. They were to be treated with respect. So he'd put on his priestly garb as he dealt with them. But then those same clothes, those priestly clothes, were not to be worn outside the temple when he carried the ashes out, but great care was to be made in recognizing the separation of the holy dwelling place of God and outside. Think about how it would have reinforced over and over and over again the importance of keeping God's house distinct. I mean, in a way, it would be a chore to have to stop and change your clothes. Get the ashes, put them in the bucket, and then stop and then go change your clothes, put on different clothes, and then get the ashes and bring them outside. This just seems like an unnecessary step. I mean, it's certainly not, but just the work of it every single time would reinforce every single day the importance that this is regarded as holy inside God's house. Do you have such a regard for the holy? Do you see the care with which God keeps himself distinct from defilement? Do you see how you should not think of sin but lightly? We should suppose the evil great, as the hymn says. As we deal in the true temple, the household of God, that we should recognize the distinction and that we should regard God's house as holy. All right, that's the first section. Perpetual heavenly fire, the ongoing burnt offering. The next priestly instruction we get on sacrifices is about the grain offering. You'll see that what we're going to do here is we're just going to walk through all the different types of sacrifices that we've already seen, and we're going to notice what the priests are to do specifically for each sacrifice. So that was for the burnt offering. Now we move on to the grain offering and the priestly grain offering. Let's read 6:14 to 23. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that's on the grain offering and burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the tent of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations, from the Lord's food offerings. Whatever touches them shall become holy. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It shall be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed in baked pieces like a grain offering and offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among Aaron's sons who is anointed to succeed him shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned. Every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten." I don't think we get too much here by way of new details on the grain offering that we didn't already notice and draw attention to earlier in previous sermons about the grain offering. A portion was burned on the altar as a memorial portion. The rest was eaten by the priests before God. But since this is instruction for priests directly, it emphasizes which parts can be eaten by the priests and under what conditions. Any of the priests were allowed to eat whatever was left over of the grain offering. So remember, the grain offering was brought, a handful was burned as a memorial portion to the Lord to show that all of it belonged to the Lord. Then the rest of it was given to the priests for their sustenance. And any of the priests were allowed to eat it in the holy place. It's noteworthy in verse 18 that it says, "Whatever touches them shall become holy." The idea of holy here is to be devoted to God and to his special purposes. So those who eat this offering are devoted to God's service by the eating of it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:8, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Do You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? What's the point Paul is making when he says that? That those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar. He says that in order to make the point that the Corinthians shouldn't participate in demonic worship, because what people offer to idols, they're actually offering up to demons. And he says, I don't want you to participate with demons. So if you participate in demonic worship where sacrifices are being made to demons, then you are a participant in that worship. You're having spiritual fellowship with those demons. In order to make that point, Paul says that when Israel was eating of the sacrifices made to God, that they were participating in the altar. They were being made holy by it. There is connection and participation with God in the sacrifices. Eating the food from God's altar meant participation with God. So it made you holy. And we'll see that priests have a whole process of being devoted to the office of serving God that non-priests had not been through. So lay persons were to be careful not to eat of the holy things, lest they become devoted to God, taking on something that God had not given to them. As we saw in the last chapter, that would require making restoration to God through a guilt offering by eating what was holy that didn't belong to them. Now, if eating the bread of those sacrifices made you holy, anybody who ate the grain offering was made holy by that, consider what eating the bread of the new covenant meal does. Just by eating that bread, you were made holy. Imagine what this meal does. Paul draws that same connection in 1 Corinthians 10 that we've been quoting from, saying, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Notice that he doesn't say, because we're one body, we all partake of the one bread, but because we partake of the one bread, we are one body. Something profound happens in the eating of this bread. This is not a bare memorial. It is participation in the body and blood of Christ when you come by faith. In a similar way, if you are not a new covenant priest, marked out as such by your union with Christ, then you may not eat this bread. If you were to, you would eat and drink judgment to yourself. But if you are in the new covenant with Christ, if you are set apart and made holy by the Holy Spirit indwelling you through faith in Christ, you eat this bread before God and it makes you holy, devoted to God, devoted to his service. It is a profound thing that happens at this table, isn't it? The next thing we see in the grain offering is that the priests, so there was a grain offering for all the people, then there was a specific grain offering for the priests themselves. We saw that in verses 19 to 23. When a priest was anointed for the priestly office, he was to make a grain offering as part of his anointing, as part of his being set apart to the office, devoted to the office of the service of the Lord. And since the grain offering was a tribute, if you remember, when we talked about the grain offering was given as a tribute to the king, it makes sense that in joining the service of the king as a priest, the priest would formally acknowledge the kingship of God by bringing a tribute offering to him. That's what a tribute offering does. That's what the grain offering is and is for, is acknowledging the kingship of God. Now, the priestly grain offering was offered similarly as a regular grain offering, except that all of it was offered except just a memorial portion. You remember that with the grain offering, you took a handful and burned it to the Lord, and the priest ate the rest. But when the grain offering was for the priest, then he didn't eat some of it because it was an offering from him to God. And so he burned all of it up on the altar. And that's the distinction that's made. It was offered morning and evening, and it was baked on a griddle. All right. Thirdly, how do priests worship? In the sin offering, verses 24 to 30, the sin offering is a powerful sanctifier. Let's read 6, 24 to 30. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy, and when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire. This is the priest's part in the sin offering. Now remember, the sin offering was for, I know we're covering a lot of ground. The sin offering was for forgiveness and purification. Remember that what was unique about the sin offering, and this is good to revisit, isn't it? Because we forget, which one was the sin offering, right? What was the unique part about that? The sin offering was the one where the blood was brought in and sprinkled all over the place because the blood purifies. So it was for forgiveness and for purification, for cleansing. Remember that they would bring the blood in and sprinkle it. And if the priest had sinned, then they would sprinkle it in the holy place because they're taking that and using it to purify God's house for their sin. How powerful was the purification of the sin offering? Verse 27 says, whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. It's like we saw with the grain offering. Holiness is contagious. Now, clothes, in verse 27, that got blood splashed onto them had to be washed in a holy place. This blood is powerful. And so if it got on your clothes, you had to wash it in the holy place to keep the holy distinct from the secular. So if it splashed on your blood, you kept those clothes in the holy place and washed them in a holy place. A clay bowl in which the sacrifice was boiled, had to be broken. It couldn't be used for any other common use. It was done. That was its last use. When it was used and offered up to the Lord, it was finished and it was to be broken and discarded. If it was a bronze bowl, then it had to be scoured and rinsed with water to maintain the distinction between the sacred, the holy, and the common. Things coming into contact with these holy things had to be washed carefully before being used for common purposes in order to avoid blending together the sacred and the profane, the holy and the common. You see how powerful and purifying the blood of the bulls and the goats was for the sin offering. How much more powerful and purifying is the blood of Christ himself, the God-man? If the blood of a bull or a goat splashed on your clothes and you had to wash them in a holy place or came in contact with a bull and it had to be smashed because it was so significant, how much more significant is the blood of Christ? When you come into true contact with Jesus himself, what happens to you? He purifies you. He makes you clean. He makes you holy, a vessel set apart for his purposes. Do you remember the woman with the flow of blood and she'd gone to the doctors and nothing could stop it and nobody could help her and nobody could heal her and she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made well. If I could just get basic contact, even just with his clothes, which have touched him, his power will flow through me. And it did. And Jesus said, who touched me? And they laughed, right? Because he was in a crowd full of people. But he said he felt the power go out of him. Do you see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that's being prefigured here in these sacrifices? You cannot come into real contact with the Lord Jesus and remain unchanged. There is so much power and so much purification in the Lord Jesus Christ and particularly in his blood. But Jesus no longer walks among us. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. So how do we draw near to him like the woman did? How can we touch, can you touch the Lord Jesus today in such a profound and powerful way? How do you come into contact with the risen Christ who sits at God's right hand? You can do it now by faith. And you who have come into contact with the Lord Jesus himself, the living Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you have been made holy by contact with the Lord Jesus, and you cannot go back to common life. You cannot go back to just living for the things of the world. Having encountered the Lord Jesus, you have been made holy. You have been devoted to the Lord and his service, and you are now a priest in the order of Melchizedek in the service of the Most High God. You belong to Christ now. You who have encountered him by faith, you serve him and you serve his kingdom in his house. And there's no going back. And hallelujah, because what was there for you? All right, next we see in how priests worship, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, the guilt offering and the priestly provision. Leviticus 7. This is the law of the guilt offering. Okay, we're now on to a different. That was the sin offering. This is the guilt offering. It is most holy. Remember, the guilt offering was about restitution. Okay, this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the altar at the sides of the altar, and all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that's on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There's one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he's offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven and all that's prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. The guilt offering and the priestly provision. Remember that the guilt offering uniquely addresses restitution. This is the one where if you'd stolen from somebody and then you had to make it right, you brought restitution and you made a guilt offering. And when this offering was explained in chapters 5 and 6, some of the details weren't given on how it was offered. So we looked at this passage, we jumped ahead, and we covered all of these details, and we don't need to revisit all of them now. But a few additional details are given here about what the priest's portion is from these food offerings, which is something the priests needed to know more about, so they got extra instruction. So, while the burnt offering, okay, back to the burnt offering, stay with me. The burnt offering was the one that you offered up in whole. You burned the whole thing. Nobody ate any of it. You gave the whole thing to God. That was offered up in full, but here we see that the priest would get the skin of the burnt offering, which he would presumably use for clothing or for blankets or to sell. Okay? So we're on the guilt offering, but along the way, he's going to stop and give the priest instructions on what they get from each of the offerings. Even with the burnt offering, the priests got the clothing for their provision. Any grain offering that was baked ahead of time goes to the priest who offers it for food. But a grain offering that wasn't baked ahead of time, but was just mixed grain with oil or dry, but wasn't baked beforehand, would be shared equally among all the priests and not just for the one who's serving. And there's various principles we pulled out from these points in earlier sermons about how God makes provision for his priests. And Jesus applies this about not muzzling the ox while it's treading out the grain, and how those who serve the Lord should be provided for in their service. And those are the details we get about the guilt offering for the priests. Next, we get additional details for the peace offering for the priests. And this is our last section. The peace offering, and here we see in verses 7, 11 through 36. So let's read the rest of Leviticus chapter 7 together. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. Now, do you remember what the peace offering was? You could bring lots of different things to the Lord in order to recognize the fulfillment of a vow or just for a free will offering where you just wanted to honor God Or when he had answered, when you had called out to him for deliverance and said, Lord, please deliver me from this specific thing. And then he did and he answered, you would bring him a peace offering to acknowledge his answer for prayer. So this one wasn't so much about sin, but just about acknowledging the Lord and really thanking him generally. Okay, that's the peace offering. Verse 14, from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift of the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers the sacrifice. And on the next day, what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and for his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. All right. This is a lot for us to take in, but it's really good. And we learn all the different types of offerings and all the distinctions, and it shows us all the different effects of sin and how God takes care of all the different effects of our sin in these sacrifices. And we'll notice a few more things here about how the priests deal with the peace offerings. Remember, the peace offering was eaten by the worshiper. This was unique about the peace offering, is that you'd offer it, and then instead of the priest eating the rest of it, the worshiper himself would actually eat this offering uniquely. Even though peace offerings were eaten by the worshiper, part of that peace offering was given to the priest for their provision, and that's what we saw. The breast and the right thigh belonged to the priests for their provision. Now, since the peace offering was eaten by the worshiper himself, we get some additional instructions on the eating of sacrifices that the priests were to oversee that we haven't examined thoroughly yet. So we'll take note of a few more details about who can eat what before the Lord in order to preserve his holiness. Verse 19 showed us that flesh that touches any unclean thing was not to be eaten, but was to be burned with fire. We'll go into more detail in later chapters about what kinds of things made you unclean, but the point here is about eating. If you were made unclean, you shouldn't eat the sacrifice before the Lord. Also, a worshiper that had an uncleanness on himself or had touched something unclean and not purified himself was not to eat of the peace offering. It was such a serious offense that the person who did it was to be cut off from his people. Why? Because you don't mix what is unclean with what is holy. Do you see how over and over and over and over again this principle is reinforced in the life and the dealings of Israel? Do you see how much God wants his people to understand that you don't mix what's holy with what's common? I mean, he almost wears us out with just getting our heads around understanding all the distinctions. And imagine living under the Levitical order and living these distinctions over and over every day. God is holy. And by those who would draw near to him, he must be regarded as holy. And though we're not under the old covenant, this underlying principle applies to us in Christ. We must not take God's grace and assume that it means he doesn't mind defilement and holiness anymore. We must not take the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and conclude that God doesn't so much worry about purity and holiness anymore. No, our God is a consuming fire, and those who worship him must worship him with reverence and awe. That's from Hebrews. That's for you in the new covenant. Our command from God is, be holy as I am holy. And this causes us to rejoice in Christ, who has given us a holiness and a cleansing, a righteousness that we did not have in ourselves, so that we can draw near to God, having our hearts washed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, because God's commitment to holiness involves a glorious commitment to love. And in Christ Jesus, he has set his love on us for our unimaginable good. We also see here instruction that the people were not to eat the fat that could be offered to the Lord or the blood of any animal. More instruction on what they could eat and what they couldn't. If an animal died on its own or was eaten by another animal, they could use that fat for other purposes, but they weren't allowed to eat it. Israelites were not to eat the fat of an animal that was to be offered as a food offering to God. We said before, this doesn't seem to be a law against eating all fat, since in Nehemiah we see God calling the people to eat the fat and drink the sweet wine in honor of him as a holy day. But the fat of an animal that could be offered to the Lord as a food offering was not to be eaten by the people. The fat, as the rich portion, was to be given to God. It was not part of the offering that the worshiper was to eat. If the worshiper took God's richest part of the sacrifice for himself, he was to be cut off from his people. We can make application here about worship today. Now, we don't bring animal sacrifices and put the fat on the altar to God. And yet, we should acknowledge that worship is first and foremost for God. The worshiper wasn't to bring their animal and then say, I wonder which part I would like to get out of this sacrifice today. I prefer the fat, and so I will be eating the fat for myself. No, the fat was only for God. And if you reached out your hand and took what belonged to God, you would be cut off from your people. And so for us, worship is first and foremost for God. In worship, we do receive great benefit, but we present ourselves before the Lord to offer worship to him, worship that he deserves, worship that we owe to him and that we delight to bring to him. And you may not take what belongs to God in worship and try to have it for yourself. The fat of our worship is not for you, it's for him. So if you leave worship asking yourself primarily, was this pleasing to me and to my tastes and my preferences, then in your heart you have such an idea that the fat belongs to you. But worship is for God. And it's to be according to his tastes and his preferences. When we leave worship, we shouldn't primarily be asking, did everything there go exactly as I would prefer? But did everything there go exactly as God would prefer, since we're here to offer to him? And then over time, that begins to shape our preferences and our opinions and our desires. And I think there's significant application here to all those who lead in worship, to those who pray publicly in worship. If you lead in worship here or pray or participate in a way that's designed to get people's attention and admiration on you, then you're trying to take what belongs to God, right? We are here to point all of our admiration and devotion to God. And so if you participate in this in such a way that you're thinking, if I pray just like this, all the people will see how holy and wonderful I am, and they will all delight in me, and then I will get all the praise that I deserve, you are trying to take the fat of the Lord's offering. And you must repent. Come to worship with your eyes and your heart fixed on bringing a pleasing sacrifice to God in Christ Jesus, and not on what you can get for yourself out of it all. And paradoxically, that's the way to get the most out of it yourself, right? That's what worship is for. You will actually receive the most out of this when you come here to offer yourself and to put your body as a living sacrifice on the altar for Him. Amen. Lastly, the blood was never to be eaten, and the one who ate the blood was to be cut off from his people, verses 26 to 27. You can imagine the idea. If the blood is liturgical detergent for purification and cleansing, they might think, then let me drink it for the cleansing of my innermost being. But the life is in the blood, and the lifeblood belongs to God and not to us. And it will never work to drink the blood of animals for the purification of the flesh. Though God does have a blood in mind that he will give for his people, which we symbolically drink and which does purify us forever. The blood of his son, the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood, which we will enjoy by his grace in just a few minutes. So let's wrap up with the conclusion. Verses 37 to 38. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. These laws were given by God himself to Moses for all of Israel on a specific mountain that you could go to today, on a specific day in history in the wilderness of Sinai when he commanded the people to bring their offerings to the Lord. And this reminds us that these laws were for Israel under the Mosaic covenant. And we relate to God under a new covenant in Christ Jesus, which is far better, with a better priesthood and a better sacrifice and better law. But we learn about God and Christ in these foreshadows of our great high priest. And just as God cared deeply about how he was worshiped under his old covenant, so he continues to care deeply about how he is worshiped under the new covenant. We have here instructions for priests about worship. And in Christ, we have said we are all priests in the new covenant. And so we approach God the way he wants to be approached. We must search his word carefully to consider how he wants to be worshiped and see that we do it just so, and that we lead and train others in doing so as well. How does God want to be worshiped in the new covenant? He is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. No longer on this mountain, Sinai, or that mountain will they worship, but he's seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. But that doesn't mean according to your whims and feelings. Worship according to spirit and truth, it means according to his Holy Spirit and his true word. So train your children to worship him with their whole heart. Train your children to worship God reverently and joyfully. You are a priest of God, guiding others in his worship. Don't let your kids dishonor God in worship by being flippant or disregarding him. Rather, see part of your task here as training others to worship God rightly. And if you have children, start with them. Train them to worship God rightly in spirit and in truth. Kids can learn to sit still and be quiet and engage in worship at young ages if we expect them to and train them. See that as part of your priestly duty, to lead and guide others in worship. And when they do, they're learning what their life is all about, the worship of God, when they're taught to pull all their other stuff together and to focus it on God. And as they do that, they will drink more deeply of Christ than you could have imagined. We approach God by faith in Jesus Christ according to all that he calls us to in worship. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. This is the way we approach. And so we come with faith that real, glorious, powerful things are happening here as we meet with God. If powerful things were happening when they were offering sacrifices under the old covenant, the ministry of condemnation, how much more glorious and powerful things are happening here as we meet in the ministry of reconciliation. So don't be flippant about your priestly worship duties. Don't be all casual about it. Don't be on your phone. Don't let your mind be a million miles away. Don't be half-hearted in your worship. Don't show up late and distracted or exhausted because you prioritized other things on Saturday night. Don't show up selfish and entitled to everything going according to your preferences and tastes, but rather come in faith and participate actively in the worship of God by faith. Listen with faith as he calls you to worship and give your heart to him. Honor him by presenting your heart and body as a tribute offering to the King. Sing joyfully and loudly with faith to tell of his greatness and to give him the praise that he deserves, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Listen attentively to his word as it's read, even if it's like a chapter and a half of Leviticus. And give him the praise that he deserves. Think about his word. Embrace it, all of it, even if it seems angular to you or to your culture. Offer up prayers of praise, peace offerings from the heart. Bow your body to the ground and confess your sins honestly and thoroughly to God as a recognition of sin and guilt and the debt they incur before God. Rise up in faith and receive his assurance of pardon and believe it when we hear his word assuring you of the pardon for your sins. Believe it. By faith, receive it as a true washing of your body with his word. Receive the gift of forgiveness and cleansing that cleanses your conscience and your innermost being. Don't just come here casually. Don't just walk through the motions, but confess your sins truly to the Lord and then stand and know and believe it as though it's God's own voice, because it is his own word saying, I forgive you, and let your conscience be washed clean. Join your heart in the pastoral prayer as we ask God for his help to do his will and for his kingdom to come. Join in those prayers and expect that God will move and change the world. Listen to the announcements to see ways to serve others and participate fully in the life of the church beyond Sunday morning worship as an offering of your whole life to God. Sunday morning being the memorial portion of the whole week given to the Lord. Hear the sermon with faith as God's priestly sword cuts you up, soul and spirit, and arranges you on the altar. Give your whole self up to him every time to let him cut you up, set you on fire for the pleasing aroma to him. Come to his covenant meal and eat the bread and drink the wine to participate in the body and the blood of Christ, to fellowship with God in the eating of the perfect sacrifice. Lift up holy hands to heaven and sing his praises. Hear and receive his blessing on you as you worship him. And go in the peace of Christ, bringing the worship of God with you into the rest of your week and into the rest of the world. Fellowship with one another, considering how to stir one another up to love and to good deeds, and how to bear each other's burdens. Go and bring the aroma of Christ to God everywhere you go, that he may be glorified in all the earth, receiving all the worship he deserves. What an honor and a privilege to be priests of God. May we do it with increasing faithfulness as a result of hearing his word this morning. Amen. Lord God, thank you for inducting us into the priesthood of Christ. Lord, what an honor and a privilege you have called us to. and we thank you for it, and we want to do it exactly according to your instruction, exactly according to how it is pleasing to you. And as we do so, Lord, we receive so much from you. We are so grateful. So, Father, having cut us up with the sword of the Spirit, arranged us on the altar, Lord, now feed us with the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember what he has done, as we eat the memorial portion, as we do this as his memorial in remembrance of him. Lord, remember the sacrifice of your son for us and smile upon us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.